Let's go to our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We've been talking about a lot of different aspects of ministry with Christ and authority and power, grace and glory, it was glory and grace in this case. More specifically here, ministry with the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1 to 16. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Well, may God bless those words to our hearts and our minds. And as we consider some of those words today, we first of all want to notice that in Philippians 2:1, is the use of the word if. Now, there's two kinds of if. There's one if that's iffy, maybe, kind of if. There's another if that means since it is, or because it is. And I want you to know that that's the use here of Philippians 2:1. Since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, And are you already stumbling on that word, bowels? Okay, that's one of these metaphoric phrases. We would talk about something deep in our heart, or down in my guts, I feel this. And the bowels were considered a place of emotion and feeling. It's their expression. But we're talking about tender affections, okay? Since there is tender affections and kindness or mercies, these are not iffy ifs. These are since there is ifs. So there is no sense of maybe in this verse unless you're not a true believer. But, you know, Paul's saying this is what true believers experience. This is what they have for a resource. So if you are a true believer, here are four things that you have as a resource. First of all, you have consolation or encouragement in Christ. Most newer translations use the word encouragement here. Consolation, I think of somebody who didn't win the big prize, so they have a consolation prize to help them feel better. It may, you know, let's just say encourage them. They get something. You get a door prize, I guess they just give you a door. But consolation prize, it's to console you. But encouragement, think about it. His accomplishments during his earthly ministry, including the cross and the resurrection, his attentiveness and presence now, since he rose from the dead, and his plan accompanied by his promises, this gives us all kinds of reason to be hopeful and to have the strength to continue. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I think we just sang that. Okay. I'm going to let you have those references. I'm not going to dwell on those today. But those references you can study to understand your encouragement in Christ. Because you are in Christ, you have every reason to look forward to wonderful things, more wonderful than anything the world's dishing out to discourage you or lure you away to some lesser glittery thing. We're pressing for the prize, for the calling of the, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, the second aspect in verse 1, the second resource is you have the comfort, and not just of his love, as if, well, I know it, but it's the comfort from his love. The comfort from his love. Knowing he loves you, and face it, we all need to feel loved. People can talk about it, but if they don't do something accordingly with it, it doesn't seem real. It doesn't have the effect that we need in our life. God made us creatures who needed to be in an environment of love. That's why we're having such a bad time in life. It's not a world of love we're living in. We were made for one, though. We were made by a loving God, and everything about this earth is full of his glory, it's full of his goodness, it's full of his kindness and mercies, and it was meant to be in a loving environment, but sin came in and wrecked all that. So now with Satan and his fallen angels and with people that are fallen in sin, the redeemed of the Lord are having a hard enough time getting along, let alone advancing his kingdom and conquering the kingdom of darkness. We've got to keep ourselves saturated in this love. So, first of all, he tells us he loves us. But secondly, he shows it. But I hate to say it, sometimes people don't notice they're being loved. Sometimes they just don't notice. Sometimes we get the idea, oh, my parents hate me. My parents don't care. And we don't take time to notice. They get up when they'd rather stay in bed some days. They get up and they work and they provide and they do things and they work with you and they work for you and they do a lot of things. And by that doing, they're loving you. And many times kids say, oh, no, I'm going to get in trouble. My parents are going to kill me. And you might get very surprised that when you're really in trouble, yeah, your children can get mad. Or excuse me, your parents can get mad. But they snap to it generally and they wake up and they say, they need me. And I got to do something to help them, and they come alongside in ways maybe you didn't expect. Now, I know there are lots of imperfect parents. I'll stand in line with that group. Imperfect, but this is what parenting is. And I can learn about the right kind of parenting from the Heavenly Father. And I'm telling you that if you're careless, you won't see his acts of love. You won't see his many mercies. You won't see some of the marvelous things he's done. I mean, this may seem like a small thing, but wherever there's poison ivy, there's generally a milky weed nearby you can break open. It has this gooey, milky stuff comes out of it. You know what it does? It helps people who get poison ivy. It can be a cure for that. There's a lot of things that just go together in this marvelous way, and we see the loving kindness of the Lord in the world, in our lives, and if we're real good and we fellowship with other believers who are in tune, we'll see it in other people's lives too. We look back and say, where would I have been but for the Lord? I never would have made it except the Lord here helped me. And we need a testimony like that, and we need to rehearse it to ourselves and declare it to others. Keep people mindful of the mercies of the Lord. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. That's because his mercies last forever. We always have something to sing about. So we have the assurances of his love from Scripture. We have the actions of his love in our life. And these allow us to be strengthened and to never feel alone. I don't know how many times God has done something in my life, and I didn't even pray for it. But it's like he heard me. He was listening in on me. He knew my thoughts. And he supplied something to let me know he was there. Some of the illustrations I could use are too personal, I think, for me to use right now. But when Sue and I have had struggles, or just one of us has had a struggle, something would happen. And it didn't solve all our problems, but it was a confirmation. I'm there. I care. I'm present. I'm doing something, and I'm able to do more. That's why we got that lovely passage. It says, He's able to do more than we ask or think. But are we paying attention to this love? Are we receptive to this love? And here I call it His consoling love. Some of the newer translations use the word consoling. And their console is not like winning a prize. It's when someone comes to give you compensation, soothe you. Sometimes when you're hurting, you don't need stuff, you don't need words even, you just need somebody there. I remember a case in which there were refugees suffering from some terrible things happening in the Middle East. And a bunch of American ladies went to a refugee camp, and there were a bunch of refugee ladies there with their children, and none of them could understand each other. They had a few interpreters going the best they could, but someone who could hear both languages, just heard this coming from those refugee ladies. You came. You came. You cared. Now, the others didn't know what to say, but they were, the fact you just came meant so much to them. And if we can't learn a lot from Job's friends, but the first 7 days we can. They came alongside Job and they just were quiet. They were just there. And oh, we can learn from the negative example after that what not to say. But so often, it's not even words. Just saying we're there for you and proving it and showing it. God is doing that. But it takes sensitivity, because He works invisibly a lot. And He also works through people. And I've seen times when God has moved people who didn't know even something was going on, but they got a big concern for me and they came to see me or they called me. I had someone text me just a few weeks ago saying, you came on my mind and I got concerned for you. So I just want you to know, I've been praying for you today. Now, that opened up the door. I could have said, oh, this or oh, that, but I didn't. But I did say, thank you. I need all the prayer I can get. And yes, there's a good reason for it, but thank you. And so God lays it on people's hearts. God's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And you get somebody on your heart, be sensitive to that. Pray for that person. Communicate maybe. And so it is. We will get the bigger sense that we are not alone, because the Lord is here and He works through His people and many other ways He works. The third thing in this verse 1 list is fellowship or partnership with His Spirit. Some of the newer translations use partakers. Okay? This means I don't just learn the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and believe in it so I can argue with some other people who don't agree with my doctrine about it. Using the Holy Spirit as a battleground, this makes me sad. This wonderful aspect of God for us, the third person of the Trinity, He invisibly works in us and through us and for us. And He's doing things we unless we're paying attention, we won't even notice. We'll gloss over it. But that we have a working, active relationship with Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. He shares of Himself as we live and labor in His name. We may talk to Him as we would any other person, except you can't see Him. And I know people who evidence this in their lives, great burdens, and they can't help themselves, but they actually talk out loud like He's right there. And you know, they say dance like nobody's looking. I know some people pray like nobody's looking, because they're so aware of the invisible present Christ in spirit that they can talk to Him as surely as the person sitting next to them. Now, I'm not trying to get you to force you to do anything weird, but I'm telling you, you can talk to God like that, even if you're quiet with your lips. But my mind goes back to Hannah, and she had such a burden. She came to pray at the temple, and her lips were moving, no words were coming out, and Eli thought she was drunk, And no, I'm not drunk. I have this great burden. And she just had to pour her heart out. And have you ever done it, or has anybody pointed out to you? They'll say, who are you talking to? Your lips are moving, but nobody's there. And you're in your mind talking to somebody else. Sue and I have a fun with that. Who are you talking to, honey? Well, I think sometimes that we can appreciate the presence of the Lord like that. You know, I see it in people who pray for a lost item. They need to find something. They're desperate. They're getting to the point where they might be pulling their hair out. I need that. And they start saying, Lord, you know where it is. And you know how many times I've had my prayer answered and I asked and all of a sudden, boom, I found it. Well, that kind of relationship, if I say much more, you'll think I'm crazy, but this is an active relationship with the Lord. It's not a theoretical. It's not just something you have this principle and you're going to force yourself to remember it and hope it works out. You actually can feel comforted by the Lord. You can be directed. You're praying for things and all of a sudden your scripture reading gets very dynamic. You feel like, wow, Lord, when did that just show up in the Bible? And he directs your eyes to something that you needed. Ways he'll have other people speak to you. Something you... There was the guy who was going to commit suicide, and he went to a hotel. It's not kind of mean to go to somebody's hotel and kill yourself, I think. But he was planning to go to a hotel and kill himself. And I think he struggled with it all night, and he got up in the morning. And as he's thinking about it, for some reason he clicked on the TV. And it was a sunny morning, and there was a preacher on. And the first thing came from that preacher's mouth when that TV was turned on was, don't kill yourself. Now, he took that personally. That got his attention. Would you tell me it's an accident? I'm not going to go there. Now, just as he turned it on, that preacher said that. I remember the story of a man who, in the days of open-air preachers, he didn't believe, but he thought it was kind of funny how people went out and listened to this man rant and stuff. So he was so curious, he went out and climbed up on a tree like Zacchaeus. So he could look at everybody, but he plugged his ears. He was especially afraid this man's so persuasive, he'll make me give money. So he plugged his ears. And as he's watching everybody and just entertaining himself, a fly lands on his nose. Fly goes away, comes right back, walks. Yeah, it's a terrible feeling, that little pitter-patter. Finally couldn't stand it. He pulls out his fingers. He swats at the fly. And just then the preacher is quoting the verse that says, they plugged up their ears so they could not hear my word. Okay. He's real. The Holy Spirit's real. He's in us. He's around us. He knows everything. And he times everything. He does these amazing things. And I have amazing scriptures such as 1 Peter 5:7 that says, cast your care upon him because he cares for you. Now, I'll be honest with you. As I sought scriptures to fortify these points, it was difficult because there's a lot of overlap. The same scriptures that would establish one point is also establishing another. So there's some overlap. I even maybe used one verse twice. But the fact is, you can't just pick out one out of four or two out of four or three out of four. All four of these are nothing. They're all yours, child of God. If you're a true believer, these things are all yours. And yeah, back to the bowels and mercies, or in other words, tender affections and compassion. When you see what Christ did, when you see his instructions and promises, when you see prayers answered, when you see God changing people, seeing him work in other people's lives and your life, you realize you're surrounded by tender affection, compassionate mercy. And we are instructed in Psalm 34:8 to taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter later uses the word gracious, which has the idea of he gives gifts. He's generous. When you have done that, when you've tasted and seen, you now have a testimony that all of the things I've just said are true. You have witnessed in your own life and in the lives of others that the Lord answers prayer, that He gives even more than we can ask or think, that He is faithful and will never leave you or forsake you. Now, so far, I haven't been quoting too many other verses because I want those four things to come together quickly in your mind as one. Just like a multifaceted diamond, this is a multifaceted gift. Your relationship with Christ is dynamic and vibrant and living. It's real and it's powerful. But somehow we can ignore it. We can hit the dead switch and be insensitive to it, forget it, and be a reason that other people might forget it too. It doesn't sound too nice. But then we come to verses 2-4, and we have three things to ponder concerning what it means to have the mind of Christ. Okay, chapter 2, verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Okay, like-mindedness with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you can guess that you're all like-minded. And I get terribly disappointed sometimes when I assume everybody in the group thinks like me. You know, it's relatively easy preaching because most people either say amen or they say nothing. You know, sometimes they look responsive and other times they look like they want to kill me. But that hasn't been too much lately. It's been a basically happy experience at Northland Bible Church. But I won't tell you some of the things I've seen and what other pastors have seen. But when you know you get in a Bible study or in a conversation with an individual or a small group and there's interaction, you may find out people aren't thinking just like you. Now, it has been well said that when everybody thinks alike, they aren't thinking at all. And uniformity is not what we're after. Unity is a much different and better thing. You see, it's okay for us to see some things differently. As a matter of fact, it's necessary. The multiple gifts of the Spirit that are given make us different in our outlooks, in our responses. But when we patiently put it together, we generally get the whole thing right. We need each other. I have appreciated serving in a church's deacon board years ago, and there was vast differences amongst those deacons. Some were very visionary. They had great ideas, and it seemed like they just had great faith. And then there was another group there that they weren't trying to stop them, but they were trying to say, wait a minute, let's think of a few things. Let's put some checks and balances here, some what-ifs. And what about this scripture? And what about this happening? What would we do then? And they threw out caution and drew people into some scrutiny and some things that were positive. Now, I'm not talking about naysayers that are just against everything you're doing. But there were people that had wisdom in different areas, and they questioned things to make us all pause. And our vision became more deeper and careful, and I believe with the mind of Christ, because we were helping one another in this way. Now, in order to do that, there's got to be a basic premise that we all are in Christ. We all have His Spirit. We all have His Word. And we really all want to do the right thing. We don't always know what the right thing is or how to do it. I've seen people have had some great aspirations, but their idea of how you do those things is totally contrary to the Scriptures, even though the outcome is great. So, having said that we have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, means that in some process, we're regularly feeding our souls together, that we are studying and praying and worshiping and testing things and doing things together and we in collaboration in the mind of Christ in us all, we're going to do basically the right thing. But you know, that takes patience and faith, takes some grace, Now, there's some other things going to come up here in the next one. Again, they're kind of interwoven here. But having like-mindedness with other brothers and sisters in Christ means in a working relationship, not theoretical. You know, two people are 40 miles apart sitting in their easy chairs reading their Bibles thinking, oh, well, certainly all believers understand this great truth as I do. That's an assumption. It's not going to work. We have to be willing to get surprised, challenged, maybe even corrected. I have to be willing to let the Lord use possibly anybody in my life to teach me something. I also have to be kind enough and patient enough and gentle enough that the Lord could use me maybe to help somebody else that normally we wouldn't be doing things together. We don't want everybody to all do and think the same way here, or we have nothing to restrain us. So we need God's Word, we need God's Spirit, and we need those gifts He's distributed as He's wanted to, and find them in each other and benefit from them and desire them. Okay, take some grace, but that brings us to the next thing in verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So we have here, and going along with verse 2's thought, humility and mutual care for other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I think sometimes in a formal sense, there have been people who would lavish with words, oh, my most exalted brother, I prefer you over myself, and they can make a speech out of it. Sometimes I read writings from the 1700s and 1800s, and it was like the way you wrote. You had to say that, but what they did didn't always prove that they meant what they said. It sounded good, but when the rubber meets the road is, I got to say to myself, Jesus died for him just as much as he died for me. And if I honor the Lord, I got to honor his family, his children. It isn't all about me. Okay? As a pastor, I remember I'm a sheep too. And that humility brings us down to a working playing field here. Now, I don't have to debase myself and say I'm worse than you, but I can say, hey, you're just as important as me. The Lord would have died on the cross just for you if it was only you. So I need to kind of honor that. It's like I've said in the past, you can say you like me, but if you hate my wife, we're not going to have a good working relationship. So we need to love people for Jesus' sake. And we really need to put that up there. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Love what this is all about. This is here because Jesus died and rose again. And we're part of a dynamic which is coming together one day to a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. We're not there yet, but in God's mind, He sees it, and it's complete. We're working towards that. And I've often said to myself, as a shepherd, I don't want to stand before the Lord one day with two fists full of wool in my hands where I've been treating the sheep in a miserable way and roughing them up and pulling some wool out. But I may not be pulling it over their eyes, but I'm pulling it out of them somehow. But God didn't hire me to make His sheep miserable, but to prosper. So sometimes we have to swallow our pride. Sometimes we have to be patient, and things have to work out a little longer than what we hoped. We got to remember, how long did it take the Lord to show me this truth or this idea? And other people need time to catch up. And maybe along the way, I'm going to learn some more too. And I got to be willing to learn from any of my brothers or sisters in Christ. I even can learn from a child. I'm not going to put a child in this pulpit, but interacting with a child, I might indeed learn a beautiful principle, because Jesus put a child in the midst of the disciples and said, unless you become converted and become as this little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So those kind of things humble us, particularly before the Lord. So for Jesus' sake, I will love the brothers and sisters. For Jesus' sake, I will seek like-mindedness and let the process begin. For Jesus' sake, I will humble myself and remember I'm no better than anybody else here. I'm not a lord over God's heritage, but an example to the flock. And so we should have this mutual care one for another. Don't keep focusing on your own things. By all means, take care of your own business. Bear your own burden, Galatians 6 says. But you also are ready to bear the burdens of others. Because as we cited last week, if one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member rejoices, we all rejoice. And that needs to be more than just another maxim on a plaque, more than just theory. We've got to get genuinely happy for people who dare to grow spiritually, to do something. I remember our first daughter was very talkative, spoke at a super early age. And for a while, we were babysitting a little boy. The mom, her husband had left her, and she was getting a job, and she couldn't afford child care. So we made a nice, easy arrangement, and we watched this little boy for those hours she was working. And he was quiet, wouldn't say peep. And Sue was encouraging him to start talking. You know, maybe he wasn't getting enough stimulation. So we talked around him. We included him in things. And our little girl was talking. And all of a sudden, the little boy talked. And bless her heart, she turned and says, "Be quiet, Brian. I'm talking." You know, that was a setback. That was a setback. And yet, I'm not trying to embarrass my dear daughter. She's grown up since then. She's very gracious. But he was now pounded on. He made his first effort, showed courage, and bam. And yet, superimposed on me is the thing is, what do we do to believers who dare to try to do something? You know, when a child's taking their first baby steps, everyone's there. Ooh, look, you can do it. And they're reaching out their hands. Come on, you're doing great. Oopsie, you had a little fall. And they don't want them to cry, of course. And we do all this while they get up and down and up and down. But when a Christian is starting to take their baby steps, what's wrong with you? You're crazy? That's no good. Can't you have you read here in the Bible? Blah, 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 blah. Yeah. Well, I'm not saying you've done that. But I've seen it done. I've seen people feel like it. Well, you need to celebrate any effort that when someone wants to grow in their faith, in their knowledge, in their service to the Lord. And you know what? We can take a chance and make mistakes. We can always get better by the grace of God. I'm glad you said that right then. But I've known churches were scared to do things because they were pounded on. They made a mistake. And so you're not just looking at your own things, your own progress. You got to be saying, how are they doing? How are they doing? I overheard once some worship leaders, excuse me, I didn't. It's like I did because my friend related to me and it's so vivid. It's like I heard this. He was working behind some curtains doing some innocent work and he overheard them talking, just two of them. And there was a person in their worship group that wasn't very good. They really didn't have the skill and the stamina. And it would have been very easy to want to have them step down and maybe take up the janitorial part of ministry. You know. But you know what they said? And they're just talking between themselves. They're not good enough to really do this, but they're also not strong enough to take the correction and the feeling of rejection. And so I think we better go through with this a little longer because there's something here. We could harm them. We could stifle them. We can make it so they're not going to want to do anything. And out of love for them, they were willing to suffer a little imperfection in their music. And boy, you know, for some people, that's a huge sacrifice. And I'm all for music being done well to the glory of God. But if every aspect of ministry requires people being mentored and grown up, it means we have to allow mistakes. And I try to encourage people about doing music here at Northland, and I'd say this is a great group to try and do something because they're really lenient. They're so glad anybody will get up and try that they've never thrown their hymn books at anyone who tried to get up and sing or play. So this is a safe place. Okay, so having that in mind, the humility and the mutual care for another. How is that person really doing? What would my actions right now or my words, would they encourage or stifle or discourage that person? So these are little statements that we could talk about for a long time. But then we come to verse 5. This is a highly quoted verse, a very important verse, and we're barely touching it today. But it's about synchronization with the mind of Christ. Synchronization. I thought that was a nice sounding word. And if you watch Olympics, you ever seen synchronized divers? Two people stand on two boards. They look at each other. I don't know if they say one, two, three. I don't know how they do it, but they do every step identically. They leap up, they spin, they go in the water. They try to go without a splash, and they try to look like the two were absolutely wired together. Okay, it's quite a beautiful thing to watch, really. When two people can do this, must take a lot of practice. And guess what? What I think the Lord's asking us to do takes a lot of practice. And we got to be willing to flop and get back up and climb back up and learn something more and do it again. We are called to imitate the patterns of Christ's thinking, Christ's attitudes, and Christ's actions when he became a man and served the Heavenly Father on earth and died on the cross. Now that's what the verse is saying. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the word was there is talking about his past tense example. I need to be studying the scriptures so I look at the not just the actions of Jesus and not just the words of Jesus. I need to pick up the attitudes of Jesus too. Now, it's my responsibility to maybe give you some illustration of that a little bit now, more later. But in order to do this, if you want to be able to model the mind of Christ, the mindset of Christ, I think one translation says, if you want to model that, you've got to do more than just simply try to imitate. You know, have you ever seen people do this? A guy mocks the other guy, so he goes like this, and then he goes like this. You know, it takes a fast eye to keep up and do it like the other person. If you anticipate the wrong thing, you'll do something else. Susie's had that job in the past, signing for the deaf. She knows how I preach. She knows my thoughts so well that she could simultaneously sign while I'm saying it. And then I would, lo and behold, say something different. And whoops, she had to back up and kind of erase something there and start over. I threw her. Not on purpose, but it happens. Okay, so what we need to do, if we want to have the mindset of Christ, we first of all need to read the scriptures discerningly. We got to get past the simple actions and words, the doctrines and behaviors. We got to get into the heart and mind of the Lord himself. And I hope I'll be able to show you that in a message to come. But right now, I want to put this out. To do this, we must not only think like him, we must think with him. Now, this has become kind of important to me. Think with him. It's back to the living Christ. It's about the dynamic, interactive relationship with God and his Son through the Holy Spirit. We need to be thinking with him. Means he is alongside you. He's on that other diving board, and you're watching him, and he's watching you. And he might say, well, wait a minute. I'm starting with the left foot. You're starting with the right foot. You know, and so there's this chance for him to correct and guide and improve and so forth. Okay, here's where I'm going to take some time with some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'll join me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. Now, I believe it's in the book of Isaiah where it says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And you know, when you read that, you get this thought about heaven sure is a wonderful place. Can't imagine how great it's going to be, but boy, I sure want to be there. And that's fine. That's fine. That's basically from Isaiah 64:4, but we're not going there right now. Paul has something else entirely to say here in view of the revelation that we have through Christ in the New Testament. Paul goes on to say in verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us. Okay, now he's not talking about knowing everything that's in heaven. We have some revelation of that. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 would be a start. But the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Do you know we are referred to as the people unto whom the ends of the earth are come? We have so many more privileges as members of the church of Christ, as the body of Christ, New Testament saints, compared to what the Old Testament saints had for understanding and knowledge and so forth. We have very unique privileges because of that indwelling of the Spirit. So the things that he's going to give to them that love him isn't just in heaven someday after you're dead. It's what he's going to give to believers in the future. And he's talking about now. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And what's he talking about? Well, let's see what he says. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, this is simple. You can see two children on a playground. They can be of different ethnic backgrounds, different color skin, came from different parts of the world, and they get on this playground and they start playing together. They figure it out. Oh, they may get under each other's skin, but the fact is they know what to do, and generally children get along better than the big people because the spirit of man is in both of them. There's things they can commonly understand even without language. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You may think your dog or your cat absolutely understands you and ministers to you, and you're sure they understand what you're saying, and dogs and cats can be amazing how sympathetic they can behave around you. They sense when people are hurting. They sense when people are ill and dying even. I've seen dogs that normally never flock to a person. I had a great aunt, and she was in a long process of dying, and she visited at a home, and the dogs there, which normally would go off to themselves, flocked her. They got on the couch, and they laid on her, and they let her pet them, and they were ministering to her, and they actually do this in nursing homes. They'll bring in animals that will do therapy like that. So I'm not trying to underrate how great an animal can be, but I'm guaranteed the fact that if you come home and tell your pet what the boss did or what was on the news, they're going to look lovingly at you, but they don't know a thing you're talking about. You know, all they hear is blah, 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 Fido. Blah, 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 Fido. Fido is enough to make them want to come to you and love you. Now, we, however, can talk to each other and really get it. Boy, you know what the boss just did to me there? You know what the coworker did to me? You know what the IRS just said? And the same feelings will come through you because you're in that same vicinity. You understand these same things. So that common human spirit makes us able to understand, know, communicate, and so forth. But now we got a new level. It's the Spirit of God. And the natural man, as we're going to find out, can't receive this. We are able to know, understand, feel, and behave accordingly because we've been given the Spirit of God more than just the human spirit. So he says there in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. There's all kind of things we can talk about with each other. We can't with other people of the world. They might even be family members. We have a level of unity, understanding, of commonality, fellowship, partnership. Lots of words we can use here. But it's not the spirit of the world. It's the spirit which is of God. And boy, we could take off on that phrase and look at other places and say, what is this all about? But I'm going to stick with the text. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, spiritual things like Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture, spiritual things, the wisdom and understanding that Scripture gives, That ability to perceive the character and the personality of the Lord, to know Him as a soul, we can share that and compare that. We can say, see what the Lord did here? Look what He didn't do. Look what He did. You know, and we have gotten a picture of who God is better, more than just the actions or the statements. And so we're here to perceive God, and we do it together, and we share this in common because we have His Spirit to go along with it. We understand. On the other hand, verse 14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And I typically compare this to a television set that otherwise would be capable of getting channel 12, channel 10, channel 7, and it gets nothing because it's unplugged from the wall. And when we're born in sin, we are unplugged. That part that can know God is unplugged. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And people who hear the Bible and they hear Christians talking and saying all these things, intellectually they might get a couple facts here and there, but the full force of it sounds stupid to me. They usually make jokes about it. Spiritually discerned. And they're not spiritual. They're not plugged in. But you know what? Jesus said you must be born again. When you get plugged in, you start getting it. Things all of a sudden make more sense. Now you're catching the signals. And I'm not talking about channel 12 and channel 7 and channel 10. I'm talking about the Spirit of God broadcasting to you things that now make sense which did not make sense. Connecting dots that you didn't even know some of the dots, let alone connect them. And that's why we can understand each other. That's why we should push ourselves to understand other Christians when they don't always make sense too. Because they may be onto something we aren't, or on the other hand, they need something we've got. But we've got to get fine-tuned with them, and the others need to get tuned with God. There's so much concern today about the church being relevant to the world, and I get it, that we need to relate to the world, that we care, and that their practical problems are a concern, and that God has answers for that. But relevant to the world has turned into be like the world, please them, entertain them, make them like you. And I contend that the real issue is that men are not relevant to God. They're not wanting to be on His page. They're not wanting to relate to what's on His mind and heart. They don't care what He loves or hates. They only care about what affects them. So they resist, they fight, they mock because they don't have the Spirit of God teaching them on the inside like you do. So we got to be patient with all men. We got to be patient, ready to teach them, hoping, praying that God will open up their hearts and minds, that they can recover themselves from the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him and his will. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. We're not here to browbeat people intellectually. We're not here to debate and conquer them somehow on the intellectual level. We're here to declare and to offer something that the Spirit of God might use to plug them into God after all. And then they'll start understanding things so readily you can't teach fast enough. At least in some cases. Sometimes we still teach too fast. But that last passage, that last verse there, it's 15 and 16, forgive me. But he that is spiritual, now we're not talking about the guru, Navy SEAL Christian. We're talking about anybody who is born of the Spirit. He that is spiritual judges or understands all things, yet he himself is, it says judged here, but he's understood not by others. In other words, we can now discern things we couldn't before, but other people think we're crazy. Why? Well, the question is asked in the Scriptures, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now the rhetorical answer is nobody can instruct the Lord. But who has known the mind of the Lord? We do have something there. And Paul says at the end, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And I say this not as a just some trained system of thinking, but the actual mind of Christ, so that I say we think not just like him, we think with him. Christ is alive. Christ's thoughts are about us. He ever lives to intercede for us. He's ever living to know us and help us and guide us. And he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And on we go. That means he actively thinking wants me to join him in actively thinking. And we're communicating. You know that God has taught you something. You're going to be a lot safer to be around than if you thought that you thought it up yourself. I'm humbled by the fact that God teaches me. I don't sit here and say, oh, look how much more I know than so-and-so. I'm saying, look how much more I need to learn from him who is still teaching me. And we're all learning together. We're all students together. So we not just try to think like him, we think with him. And that means he is correcting and encouraging and filling in the gaps and connecting the dots. But we must think in an active, dynamic way with the mind of Christ. That was quite a bit to say. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3, will back that up. I won't go as elaborate here. I've said a lot of my mind already, but Romans 12, verses 1 through 3, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The Lord is actively dealing out in terms of faith how we should think and how we should speak and how we should behave. The world wants to take us like wet cement and pour us into its mold. Be not conformed to this world means don't let the world push you into its mold, but you be transformed. Now, to the Corinthians, he says we have the mind of Christ. And here in Romans 12, he says we need a transformation. We need to activate this. We need to dynamically get it going. And all the while being humble, all the while seeking to be a demonstration of the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My life needs to match the doctrine that he's given me. And sometimes there's a little disconnect there. And we have to keep working on that. But the Lord knows that, and he's willing to work with that. And in Philippians 3, I love the place where it says, if we be otherwise minded, he will reveal this to us. That means he's interactively connected, and we are to be listening, paying attention, responding to this loving discipling that Jesus himself is doing of us. He is mentoring us. He uses people. He uses scripture. He uses life. Let me, bear with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Sometimes we use this passage when we're talking about spiritual warfare and all of the false teaching that's going on, all the vain philosophies and traditions of men. But we need to first apply it to how the Lord is preparing us and dealing with us individually. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh or according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, verse 4 says, are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And these strongholds are not referring to political positions or other institutions of man. It's about what's going on in the mind and heart of man. Casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to be able to do that with everybody else. But I believe he wants me to be using my spiritual resources to surrender to him every thought, every reasoning, every piece of logic, every way I think, every way I behave, respond, or react, all of it to comply with the mind of Christ. That sounds like a lot of work. Sounds like a battle. And it is. And because it can be hard, some people don't do it. Some people think it's optional. I'll have to let you face God with that one if you think this is optional. Because his ultimate plan is that I be conformed to the image of his son. And I know one day he's going to give me a perfect body to match what he's done inside me. But that place, which we didn't read today in Philippians 2, we didn't elaborate on it. Work out your salvation. Doesn't mean work for it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The first major difficulty to deal with is the unwillingness. It can be laziness. It can be justifying ourselves in pride. It can be fear. It can be a whole lot of different things. But we are to surrender to him. Let him work in us to first be willing, and then we'll be doing. But trying to do something against our own will, this is really, really ridiculous. You know, this is like having a bicycle with square wheels. We need to roll along with him. We need to roll along with him. And now I just want to illustrate it. Same book, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 7. Paul talked about his ministry in some interesting ways, about as if he were talking about somebody else who was in the third heaven and so forth, and things that were revealed to him. But now he gets down to clearly about himself here. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Okay, things are going great. The Lord's showing Paul amazing things. Peter even says that Paul's revelations are just amazing and hard to understand sometimes, but it's the Word of God he's given us. You know, and he verifies that, but Paul's now saying it was going so well, the Lord didn't want me to get lifted up with pride. He didn't want the attention to get on me instead of him. So he sent me what is called a thorn in the flesh. And we don't have to know what that thorn exactly was, but it was like a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to battle him, to badger him, to discourage him, get him depressed maybe. And so Paul started praying. 3 times he separately asked the Lord, "Take this thing from me." Whether it's a physical affliction or whether it's false teachers that were going around and trying to undo his work. He had a lot of enemies. And Paul's saying, "I could do so much more, Lord, if this wasn't happening." But now the Lord intervened and answered his prayers, not with yes, but rather he said this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Amen. Now, what we've seen is an intervention. What we've seen is that the mind of Christ imposed himself on the mind of Paul. Paul's trying to do the right thing. Paul's teaching. Paul's seeing God bless. Nothing's wrong. This is not punishment. This is the next lesson. Where it looked so easy to everybody, we're going to make it look hard. We're going to send in these things, and you're going to be violated, Paul. But in so doing, people say, "Wait a minute, this has got to be the grace of God. This man couldn't do this on his own. This is the Lord." You know, Paul had told the Corinthians in his first letter, "I came not with wisdom of words, but in weakness and fear. And I wanted my preaching to be a demonstration of the work of the Spirit and his power, not the wisdom of man." And so we get confounded, and sometimes we're allowed our weaknesses and failures can even show our vulnerabilities. But this man who loved the Lord and was giving everything for the Lord had now learned to glory in the opposition work, had to glory in the spiritual warfare that would cost him something, and believe that God would have his work done anyways, and that it was better for his glory and better for my pride and ego and better for the understanding of others. So now he says, "I was asking the Lord 3 times to take it away. Now I am glorying that the Lord will use me this way. I'm glorying. And what a list. You can find yourself somewhere in there, I trust. Infirmities, reproaches, necessities. That was always a tough one for me because I had to often work other jobs along with pastoring, and I got tired of that. Oh, how much more I could do. If I only could be full-time pastoring, and he's granted that now. But I had many years I had to work other jobs too, and sometimes I hated necessities, but I had to glory in them. And then, of course, persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. But to be able to say, when I am weak, then am I strong, that's not natural, folks. That's the mind of Christ having his way with our minds, with our hearts, with our wills, with our lives. So I find this a wonderful example of what chapter 10, verse 5 was saying, to bring down the strongholds, every high thought, every reasoning, have it all conform to the mind of Christ and the will of Christ. Now, we by no means have covered this thought, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But we've covered it for today. And God help us, we'll get back to this next week as he allows us. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And knowing that we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus right now, we want this church to glorify you, Father, through Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. But also, Lord, there may be some here who are seeing a need. They need the mind of Christ. They may realize they don't have his spirit, and they need to be born again, need to receive the relationship, and they need to ask you to forgive them for Jesus' sake. And please work in them to do that, Lord. And others who love you and seek to serve you, we need maybe to accept a little more what you're doing in our life and commune with you more about it. And look for your hand working in our lives. Look for your heart in things. May we bear witness to the evidence that you are indeed working in us and showing kindness and mercy and many wonderful things because it is your will to make us more and more like Jesus. We may need to get a little more settled with what Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. It may be that we need to not like it and yet glory in it. That you're doing a work in us. And you don't dig down unless you're planning to build up higher. Give us faith for this, Lord. And help us to happily respond to you. Help us through these times that are not happy. And that we may operate on joy, the joy of the Lord instead. I ask that you do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.